So we are going to be going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and some people really like when I do this intro stuff, and some people think they just want to gouge their eyes out. So if you're one of those that just wants to gouge your eyes out, just feel free to nap for just about 5 minutes or so, and then we'll move on to the Word of God. 7 minutes. Anyway. Okay, so this is a letter. This is one of the first letters that Paul has ever written in the New Testament. And the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul, and he visited this city of Thessalonica. Okay, he visited it in Acts chapter 17, and he did it with Silas and with Timothy. Silas was with them along for the journey, Timothy as well. The date is approximately 49 to 51 AD, so only about 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so he went into this church into the city of Thessalonica, which is in Greece today. It's in the northern part of Greece. We weren't able to get there. We were in Corinth. We were in Athens. We got to see that, but we weren't able to go up to Thessalonica. There just wasn't enough time. Now, this city is kind of one of the few cities that is actually still around today. And this is a little, that is not a picture of the city. This is an overview. They call it Thessaloniki now instead of Thessalonica. But anyway, this is the Thessaloniki city center in Greece, okay? And it is pretty big now. It was a harbor. Now, it's been around for a long time. And the city just keeps building over and expanding and expanding. Now, back in Paul's day, there was about 100,000 to 250,000 people there. It was still very big. That was considered a big city back in those days. And it was a big trade route city, a good port city. And today, the old city doesn't have much more people in it. The old part of the city only has about 300,000 people. Now, in the metropolitan area, there's probably about 1 million. And it's second in population in Greece, only to Athens, Greece. And it's number two in industry and in economics and because it's a port city. And trade, and anyway, it's a huge place. Now you can still see tons of history there. The old walls. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. You can see that they're all dated back. I could show you a million pictures. I'm not going to do that, but I just want to show you that these places that Paul went to, these things that are recorded for us 2,000 years ago, actually existed. You can see. This city of Thessaloniki was actually, it was in World War I. It was used in, seems like we're a little wee-wa on the projector. But anyway, in World War I, it was an Allied base. In World War II, it was an Allied base as well. And the Germans came in and took it over. And in Paul's day, it was comprised mainly of Greeks and of Romans. And then also a small portion of Jews. Well, that portion had grown in 1942 to about 60,000 people. And when the Germans took over, they forced all the Jews that have lived, their families that have lived there for all those years, right, to register. And, of course, you guys know what the Nazis did. This is an actual picture in 1942. And about 60,000 people were deported. From all the Jews from Thessaloniki, probably, I think they said 96% of those, of the people that, Jews that were deported, were killed by the Nazis in concentration camps. And so, you can see kind of some of the old history. This is the Agora in probably around Paul's day. The marketplace is what that means. And so this is even some of the ruins of it, under the heart of the city. And so just some amazing history, amazing archaeology and things like that. Okay, I'm going to tell you one other thing, which is kind of cool. Should I tell you?
Yes.
All right, now this is kind of stuff like that I get geeked out about, that half the people here are going, oh, just get on with it. Okay, but I get geeked out by this stuff. When the Bible is proved true, do you know what I mean? I just get like, you know, or sometimes I get, boom, baby, depending on how my heart attitude is. Anyway, Okay, so we know that this letter was written around 49 to 51 AD, because what happened was Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he got there, he preached the word. We'll read it in just a second, just so you can see. And then what happened is they kicked him out. And then he went to Berea. And when I say they kicked him out, I mean they literally kicked him out. Then they beat him and kicked him out again. This was kind of a habit of Paul's as he's sharing the gospel. Then he went to Athens and shared there, had mixed results on the message on Mars Hill. I showed you a picture of that. I was there with Dave Guzik and the family. The kids were there too about a month ago. And then after Athens, he went to Corinth. And then he started wondering, you know, hey, how are they doing? I love those folks at Thessalonica. And he sent like Timothy back, you know, to check on some of these things. And anyway, one of the things that he mentions, and this is, I'll just tell you, now this wasn't found until just recently in the 20th century. And again, this is a little geeky thing that I find that's just like exciting to me. Okay, so there was a letter that they found. This is extra biblical stuff. This is not Christian. This is secular. But it was basically, they found, it's called the Delphi inscription. It was basically a letter from the Roman Emperor Claudius, all right, talking about his good friend, Galileo, the proconsul of Achaia. And it was done around the time that he ruled, which was around 52 to 53 AD. Why do I say all that? Because if you turn, if you open your Bibles, you hit the lights just for a second. Nellie, sorry that you're sitting there. In Acts chapter 18, okay, in Acts chapter 18, oh, where is it? I'm feeling the pressure. Okay, verse 12, okay, when Paul was in Corinth at this exact time in history, right, he supposedly ruled from 51 to 52 AD, roughly, 53 AD, something like that, according to historians, and it says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 18, while Galileo was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court, and then they go to describe everything. So here we have discovered in the 20th century the same person, the same proconsul, the same thing, the same place, the same time period, exactly as the Bible states. Exactly. Is that awesome? Now, I don't know. Some of you are like, whoop-de-dang-doo. But that is really cool stuff to me. That just, again, attests to the historicity, the archaeological proof that you find in the Bible over and over. That should encourage us to believe the rest of the stuff that is written in here. It's not written just so that we can have more information. God has written this, breathed by the Holy Spirit, so you can have confirmation, so God can make a change in your heart, in your life, in the way you think, the way you live, the way you operate, every part of you. This is cool stuff, right? Now, if you're already in Acts, go back to one chapter, to Acts chapter 17, and you'll see when Paul and Silas and Timothy joined him in Acts chapter 16. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we're just going to read, this was his trip there, okay, and this is what happened. You know, he was only in Thessalonica, or they call it Thessaloniki, I hate that, but he was only there for about maybe 3 or 4 weeks the first time, and he poured so much into these people. When he writes this letter, it's a heart of love. You'll see him writing back. He's like, man, I'm so thankful for you guys. I know you're standing for the Lord, and I know you're living for him. And I want to encourage you. You got to step away from that sexual immorality that's dragging you down. God wants you to be holy. I want to tell you some of the things about him coming again. And so he has all this stuff that he's going to share in the book of Thessalonians. But when his first trip there in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, this is what he says. When he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which is the book that we're studying, which was a city you just saw, where there was a Jewish synagogue. It was kind of like the church of the day. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days, so that it's like 3 weeks straight, okay? And he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now that word in Greek is dialogamai, and that just means he had a dialogue with them. He talked to them. He didn't try to like shove it down their throats. He talked to them. Listen, as Christians, sometimes we can be so excited. I can too. I get it. We want to tell everybody what we know, right? And it's almost like there's no dialogue. It's just a monologue. Paul went in there and said, let's just talk. Let's just talk. Let's talk to people. Not talk at people, right? Let's talk to people, with people. That's how we're supposed to be as Christians. Anyway, he goes on to say, one, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Then number two, he explained the scriptures. That means just to teach, to help them to understand is the Greek word. And then it says proving, and then proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. And that proving, the Greek word is just paratithemai, and that just means that he set before them. He made a deposit. He was proving. He put something of value into them. It means to deposit. Like when God is giving you his word, you're depositing that in your heart for a long time. It goes on to say in verse 4, that some of the Jews there, remember, they were a minority, it was mostly Greeks and Romans, but some of the Jews there were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Not a few prominent, that means a lot of prominent women, all right? I don't wonder, why do they word it like that? Anyway, quite a few, yes, not a few, so a lot of prominent women, okay, joined. It says in verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. Oh, just like they were of Jesus. That's why they killed Jesus. It says, so they rounded up some bad characters. Okay, so you know who that is. The underbelly, right? The gangs, the whatever, from the marketplace. And they formed a mob and started a riot in the city. We're talking 100,000 to 200,000 people. You start a riot with that many people, it's a big deal. Wherever Paul went, can I tell you something as a Christian? You could even dialogue, you can handle it in a loving way, and you should, right? But you know what? Not everybody is going to like your message. Some people are going to purposely set themselves against you because you live that message or because you have that message, right? It just happens, and it's happening to Paul. It says that they rushed to Jason's house, which I guess is where he was staying. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. That would have been a mess. It says, verse 6 says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers in the Lord before the city officials, shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world. Or as I think the King James says it better, they've turned the world upside down. I love that. I love the King James there. Turn the world upside down. And they've now come here, and Jason has welcomed them in his house. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. Now, Caesar has just started being worshipped as God. So the officials are like, and there's a riot. You don't want a riot because Rome's going to send in all their troops. It's going to be a mess. In verse 8, it says, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and then let them go. Verse 10 says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Okay, so that's their visit to the Thessalonian church. Now, I'm going to give you a five-minute overview of the book, and I thought of doing this myself, but this is the Temple at Delphi, if you really care. But this is where they found that in the 20th century. They found that Delphi inscriptions. Cool stuff. And then this, if you want to know where it is in the map, this is Athens. We were there. I don't know if you can see that. That's where we were at. Athens and Mars Hill. There's the city of Corinth. The book of Corinthians was written, right? And for my boys, there's Mykonos, there's Crete, there's Rhodes. We went to all those places, right? And then up here, up in the corner here, is Thessalonica. Okay, right up there. Okay. Now we're just going to give, this is kind of a cool way of doing it. It's only about 5 minutes long. So George, do you mind? I'm just going to click the button and hopefully you know what to do.
There you go.
Oh, fantastic.
Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This is most likely the earliest letter that we have from Paul. And the backstory for it is found in the book of Acts. It's where Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And after just 1 month of telling people the good news about Jesus, a large number of Jewish and Greek people gave their allegiance to Jesus, and they formed the first church community there. But trouble was brewing. Paul's announcement of the risen Jesus as the true Lord of the world, it led to suspicion. So the Christians in Thessalonica were eventually accused of defying Caesar, the Roman emperor, when they said that there is another king, Jesus. And this led to a persecution that got so intense, Paul and Silas actually had to flee from the city. And this was painful for them because they loved the people there so much. And so this letter is Paul's attempt to reconnect with the Christians in Thessalonica after he got a report from Timothy that they were doing more than okay. They were flourishing despite this intense persecution. He designed the letter to have two main movements. First is a celebration of their faithfulness to Jesus, and then he challenges them to keep growing as followers of Jesus. And then these two movements are surrounded by three prayers. The letter opens with a thanksgiving prayer. The two movements are linked together by a transitional prayer, and then the whole thing is concluded with a final prayer. It's a beautiful design. Paul opens by giving thanks and celebrating the Thessalonians' faith, their love for others, and their hope in Jesus despite persecution. He goes on to retell the story of their conversion, how they used to be idolatrous polytheists, and they were living in a culture where all of life was permeated by institutions and practices that honored the Greek and Roman gods. And Paul talks about how they turned away from those idols to serve the living and true God, and that they're now waiting for the coming of God's Son from heaven. So in a city like Thessalonica, transferring your allegiance to the Creator God of Israel and to King Jesus, this came at a cost. Isolation from your neighbors, hostility from your family. But for the Thessalonians, the overwhelming love of Jesus who died for them and the hope of his return, it made it all worth it. Paul then retells the story of his mission in Thessalonica and of the dear friendships he formed with the people. He uses really intimate metaphors here. They treated him like their child, and he became like their mother and like their father. He says, "We were happy to share with you not only the good news from God, but our very selves, because we came to dearly love you." Paul reminds us here that the essence of Christian leadership is not about power and having influence. It's about healthy relationships and humble, loving service. He reminds them that he never asked for money. He simply came to love and serve them in the name of Jesus. And so Paul moves on to reflect on their common persecution. Just like Jesus was rejected and killed by his own people, so now Paul is persecuted by his fellow Jews, and the Thessalonians are facing hostility from their Greek neighbors. And Paul draws a strange comfort from knowing that together their sufferings are a way of participating in the story of Jesus' own life and death. Paul then shares about the anguish he experienced when he heard of the hardships the Thessalonians had after he and Silas fled. So he sent Timothy to support them and see how they were doing. And to his joy, Timothy discovered that they were going strong. They were faithful to Jesus. They were full of love for God and their neighbors. And they longed to see Paul as much as he longed to see them. And so Paul concludes with a prayer for endurance. And what's cool is that he introduces here the topics he's going to address in the letter's second half. He prays that God will grow their capacity to love, that he'll strengthen their commitment to holiness as they fix their hope on the return of King Jesus. So he opens the letter's second movement by challenging them to a life that's consistent with the teachings of Jesus. So this means, first of all, a serious commitment to holiness and sexual purity. In contrast to the promiscuous, sexually destructive culture around them, they are to follow Jesus' teaching about experiencing the beauty and the power of sex within the haven of a committed marriage covenant relationship. God takes sexual misbehavior seriously, Paul says. It dishonors and destroys people and their dignity. Following Jesus also means a commitment to loving and serving others. So Paul instructs them that Christians should be known in the city as reliable people who work really hard, not just to make money, but so that they can have resources to provide for themselves and to generously share with people who are in need. After this, Paul addresses a number of questions the Thessalonians had raised about the future hope of Jesus' return. So some Christians in the church had recently died, most likely killed as martyrs, and their friends and family are wondering about their fate when Jesus returns. And so Paul makes it clear that despite their grief and loss, not even death can separate Christians from the love of Jesus. When he returns as king, he will call both the living and the dead to himself. And Paul uses a really cool image here. He uses language that would normally describe how a city subject to the Roman Caesar would send out a delegation to welcome or meet his arrival. Paul then applies this imagery to the arrival of King Jesus. He too will be greeted by a delegation of his people who will go to meet the Lord in the air as they welcome and escort him back to this world where he'll establish his kingdom of justice and peace. Paul then wants the Thessalonians to see how this hope should motivate faithfulness to Jesus. So he pokes fun at the famous Roman propaganda that it's Caesar who brings peace and security. Of course, Rome's peace came through violence, through enslaving their enemies, and military occupation. And Paul warns that Jesus will return as king one day and confront this kind of injustice. Followers of King Jesus should live in the present as if that future day is already here. Despite the nighttime of human evil around them, they should stay sober and awake as the light of God's kingdom dawns here on earth as it is in heaven. Paul closes all of these exhortations, like he began, with a hopeful prayer that God would permeate their lives with his holiness, that he would set them apart to be completely devoted and blameless until the return of King Jesus. 1 Thessalonians reminds us that from the very beginning, following Jesus as king has produced a truly countercultural or holy way of life. And this will sometimes generate suspicion and conflict among our neighbors. But the response of Jesus' followers to such hostility should always be love, meeting opposition with grace and generosity. And this way of life, it's motivated by hope in the coming kingdom of Jesus that has already begun in his resurrection from the dead. And so holiness, love, and future hope, that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about.
Okay. Good. It's just some sketches I made for you. I hope that
Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians.
This is most likely the earliest letter
that we have from Paul, and the backstory for it is found in the book of Acts. It's where Paul and his coworker Silas went to the ancient Greek city.
Thanks. All right. Thank you, Natalie. Yep. Just, you know, a little, being that I'm so artistically inclined, just happy to help you guys. So much time and talent. All right, so let's start us off, okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Starts off like this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So first off, now this is kind of it's a little different than we do it. When we write a letter, who do you normally put at the front? Dear so-and-so. It's the recipient, right? Okay. And then you got to read the whole thing, and then you find out, or the email or whatever, and then you read at the end who it's from, right? Actually, I kind of like this better. Back in this day, in Paul's day, they would just say, hey, before you undid that scroll, who is it from? And so he announces it right now. This is from Paul. This is the author. And Silas, he was his traveling companion through this missionary journey. And Timothy, he got saved, and he was with Paul for a long, long time. He got saved, you can read it for yourself in the first few verses of Acts chapter 17, but he got saved in the city of Lystra right before they started going to some of the other cities. Silas was with him also in Acts chapter 16. You remember the Philippian jail? Do you remember that? Where they did a duet. He was preaching the gospel, and then a whole mob got him. They threw him in jail. Do you remember that story? They beat the snot out of him, right? They shouldn't have done that because he was a Roman citizen, but they didn't know that. They beat the snot out of him, right? And then Paul and Silas, they put him in stocks, and they said, these guys are a danger to everyone. And then you remember after that persecution, what did they do? They got really bitter. No, what did they start doing, Connie? They started singing. You remember that? They did a duet. They started singing hymns and praise to the Lord. And it said, all of a sudden, all the other prisoners started listening. And if you want to read that for yourself, I would encourage you to do that in Acts chapter 16. But the power of the Lord came on that place. An earthquake happened. Boom! Opened up all the jail cells. All the doors open. The jailer, the guy, the warden, he comes down. And he's going, now he would have, if they escape, he has to take all their punishments, whatever that was. So he's just like, it's going to be better just to kill myself. So he goes to kill himself, and Paul says, wait, don't do that. He says, we're all still here. He's like, and then he's like, and he tells him about the Lord. And this guy goes, oh, what? You're here? And he's like, yes. And he goes, what? And he falls on his knees and he's like, what do I need to be do to be saved? And then he actually ends up getting saved, takes him out of prison, right? And his whole family gets saved. And then eventually they get let go. Anyway, that's Silas, okay? Timothy, he was with Paul also for a long time, and he knew the scriptures from his youth. His mom and his grandma actually taught him the scriptures. His dad was a Greek. His mom was a Jewish and taught him the scriptures. So anyway, so Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that because he's writing to the Christians and he says this. And the key word here is they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you think that means? I don't know where the mic is, but what does that mean? Why is he greeting these Christians to say, I'm greeting you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you think he does that? Anybody? What's the deal with the big word in? What is that? Anybody? Oh, Mark, okay, go ahead. Yeah, thanks. All right, go ahead.
He's saying that because in the world you'll have tribulation, but in Christ, in God the Father, you can have peace.
Oh, good, excellent. Yes, he's telling them grace and peace are be with you. He's talking about in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically it. Listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, 23, it says the wages of sin is death, right? Everybody understands that? Everybody gets a wage? Everybody here works, or most people, right? When you work, you get a paycheck. That's the wage. That's what you get for that. The Bible says the wages of the sin in your life and in my life is death, okay? Yucky stuff, death eternally. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life, what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So that eternal life is in who? Christ. Is it in Pastor Darren?
No.
Is it in Home Fellowship Church? No. Is it in Shepherd's Heart Christian School? No. Is it in any denomination you can think of?
No.
No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We are saved. We are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6, 23. Acts 4:12 says salvation is found, look at it again, in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. That is in Jesus Christ. His blood, his death, his resurrection, his life lived for you. That is in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, right, you get born again into his family, right? It's not by going to church you get saved. It's not because your mom loves Jesus. Is that how you get saved? No, of course not. It's not because your husband or wife loves Jesus. Listen, it's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him you get saved. So he's saying, man, I want to be in Jesus. Listen, the Bible says this. You need to be born again into his family, right? The Bible says in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. We need to be born again in Christ Jesus, baptized into his family. We're going to do it. We just did a baptism. We're going to baptize someone else here soon. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to baptize them into Jesus' family, in Jesus' name, into his family, his heart, his word, his spirit. Because that is how we get saved. Now, a lot of churches and a lot of places and a lot of people believe that we just come to church and we learn new good moral things. No, we don't. When we get saved into his family, he gives us his Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural change. It starts to change our thinking, our ways, our thoughts, right? I love what Spurgeon says here. It says, the scripture does not say ye must be improved. But it says, you must be born again, right? We need to be born again into his family. John 1, 12, and 13 says, because a lot of people reject him, even his own people, but it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed what? In his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Then he goes on in that first verse, he says, grace and peace to you. Now, he's greeting them in a letter, and there's two things that kind of come to mind here. Grace was the way that you would greet, that's how the Gentiles, the pagans would greet each other. The word in Greek is charis, and they would say like, gracious good day to you, sir. You know, grace be with you today. That would be their greeting. And then he marries that, right? The Gentiles, and he marries that with the way the Hebrews would do it, the Jewish, which would be shalom, which would mean peace. So he's marrying the two, grace and peace. I'm greeting you both, you Gentile God-fearing people and you Jewish believers who were all one in Jesus Christ. He's marrying it together. He's saying grace and peace to you. Now here's one more thing, and don't get this messed up. If you ever, you know what everybody wants really? Most people, I should say not everybody, they want peace. They just want peace in their life. Now, people get peace, temporary peace, different ways, right? In Bradenton, what is it? It's porn, pills, people, pot, you name it, promiscuity. However it is, you know what I'm saying? Whatever it is that anesthetizes ourselves to bring us temporary peace, right? Prosperity maybe, so I don't have to think about stuff. Whatever it is that we think is going to bring us peace, it brings it for a short period of time. But when that high comes down, when that money runs out, when the relationship breaks down, we're devastated all over again. Isn't it true? Listen, if you have it in your Bible, I would put a number one by grace and a number two by peace. And here's the reason why. Because if you ever want to have real peace in your life, it's not going to come. You need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ first. Mm-hmm. You must be born again. You will never be able to have true peace. And when I say that, I don't mean based on our circumstances, right? I wish, okay, Kim got up and spoke here yesterday. Maybe she's with the kids, but yesterday, I'm sorry, last Sunday. But, you know, there were some things that are going on in her life and with things that are going on that are not easy, that are actually rough and difficult and financial and medical and all this stuff is going on and it's a little bit overwhelming. And we just, you know, baptized her, you know, and but can I tell you something? She's just saying, in the midst of all this stuff that's terrible, Pastor, I just can't tell you how excited I am about Jesus. I just love him so much. He's doing such amazing things. I never knew it could be like this. I never knew God could speak to me. I'm learning to hear his voice. I'm even getting some dreams. God is doing all this stuff. I'm so excited about it. In the middle of all the terrible stuff. And see, that's where real peace comes from. Right? Just like Jesus in the boat. Do you remember that story? He's going over to the other side, right? There's storms. Everything's flooding the boat. Rain, water, waves. They're like, Jesus, don't you care? And he just says, peace, be still. Peace. See, we get our peace not from anything or anyone else. Our peace comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our stability point. That is where we can go no matter what happens. We can trust him and obey him. There is no other way. Yes, I noticed a hand up there, so if we just bring the mic. I just want to hear any comments. So go ahead.
Even us Christians can try to strive for like peace in this world, you know, and stuff like that. I remember there's a story, you know, about this lady. She was a Christian, you know, born again. But she went to this pastor and she's like, Lord, he's like, Pastor, I'm just so fed up with this world. I just want peace, you know. I just have so much work. I just have so much family problems. I just have so much this and that. I just want peace. And then he's like, all right. And he took her along in a taxi. They drove around for a little bit and then they got to a graveyard. And he pointed at the graves and said, when you get there, then you will have your peace.
Well, that's a cute story. But I'm even going to say that right now, you could have peace right now in Christ Jesus now, in right this minute. Now listen, I had this shirt that said this, and I got a little picture of it up on the screen. It is, if you notice, KNO, if you know Jesus, you're going to really come to know peace. But if you look in the blue, with no Jesus, you have no peace. Nothing you will ever do will ever satisfy that longing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, basically, we have a hole in our heart. It says God's put eternity in our hearts. You try to fill it with everything else, just like King Solomon did, and you're going to come up empty. At the end of his whole life, he says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Here's what I'm telling you now that I know after my whole life. Fear the Lord and obey his commandments, because that's going to bring you peace. Now, you can find out the easy way and live it and model it for your kids, your family, your friends, your coworkers, or you could just keep trying to do it your own way and be miserable. And when that peace, when you get peace, it's peace with God and peace from God. Romans chapter 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer under curse. We're no longer going to suffer that wrath. We have peace. Me and God are at peace. If you're not born again, if you haven't reestablished that relationship, Bible says we're actually enemies. We've made ourselves enemies. We're not bowing to you, Lord. This is how we have peace with God, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get peace from God. Look at this. Philippians 4, chapter 6 and 7. It says this. This is a New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As we start to thank him more, we're going to talk about this in a minute, and if we start to thank him more and put our perspective right, then no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, you can say, God, you're trying to teach me something. Help me to learn from this. Help me to thank you. Help me to honor you. Help me to worship you in this situation, because that's going to make people known. You can trust him. I know in the midst of it, you're just panicked. You're thinking, I need the money. I need help. I just need healing. And God's like, oh, I got something bigger for you. I'm doing something more through you. I'm doing something better. Just trust me. Don't panic. Pray. Give me thanks. I'll guard your heart and mind. I will give you my peace. Jesus said this to his disciples. I think Mark alluded to this. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you. When he says, I've spoken to you so that in, what does it say? In me, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulations. But take courage or take heart. I have overcome the world. And when you get saved, he puts himself in you, his Holy Spirit in you, to protect you, to guard your heart, to guard your mind, to guard your way, sealed through the day of redemption. That's our God. The world can throw whatever it wants at you. And you know what? You go back to trusting in Jesus. And you will have his peace as you trust in him. I love that. All right, so we're cruising along. Okay, verse 2.
This is going to be another 6 months.
No, it's not going to be 6 months.
It's
going to
be eight.
No. I was actually going to get through chapter 1 today. Did you hit the lights just for one second? It's not going to happen, so don't worry. Everybody's like, new people are like,
it's going to be here till midnight.
But here's a few things, okay? Just let me go through another verse or two. It says this in verse 2, okay? This is Paul. He's like, we, meaning him, Silas, to all those people that ministered to him, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. You know what? I love that. We always thank God for all of you. Can I ask you a really serious question? Okay. Do you, look around you here. This is your church body. This is your home. Do you really thank God for all of you?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
well, I might be thankful for Gary. Maybe Tim. Okay, Nate, yes. But Mark and Pastor Darren, no way. They take me off. Do you know what I'm saying? It's so easy. This world, and the more you live in this world, makes you critical. Let's be honest. This world will make you critical of people. You get betrayed, you get this, you get that. It's very easy, right, to be pointlessly critical instead of purposely thankful. Right? I'm asking you. God's saying, look what I've done for you. Marcia, can I tell you something? I know you as a beautiful, wonderful woman. Can I tell you something? But God knows the whole story. He has saved you from you, Lord knows what. Because of that, you know what? I need to be a little bit more patient with Alyssa or with Vic. Do you see what I'm saying? I need to be a little kinder when I think of what God did for me and what he saved me from, hell, wrath to come, holy cow, I should be so thankful. Listen, if I'm saved just from hell alone, and that's it for eternity, that's better than anything else on my worst day. Like, oh my goodness, I could be thankful. And I could just say, oh gosh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I could be thankful for others. Now, it's so easy. The world will have us be critical. Mark, you're a tough guy. Can I use you and I say something critical to you?
Sure.
Okay, and then I'm going to say, okay. So I'm going to use Mark as an example. Even that is being a good sport. Okay, can I tell you what? Sometimes Mark bugs me. Sometimes he bugs me. He annoys me. Can I tell you why?
Mark's going to smile.
No, he does. He's smiling right now. Mark has got the gift of boldness and of exhortation. That's his gift. So he can be very bold. He can be very exhortive. But an area that he's learning, right, is to be more loving, more patient, more gentle, more kind. That's an area that God is working on him at. Now, if I looked at Mark, sometimes when he gets that way, I could be very indignant and look, I'm not thankful for him. I'll just be thankful for, you know, I don't know, Blaine, because she's so sweet. Amanda, so sweet. Josh, but you know what? Can I tell you something else? God has really used him mightily with that exhortive, bold message. And can I tell you something else, what you might not know? For example, just this week, do you know that he comes in, he helps to teach the high school kids here, basically for gas money. He just comes in and he does that. Do you know what else he did? Last Sunday, do you know, he just shows up at my house, and him and his wife baked our family lasagna. Sunday morning, he just shows up. It's like, hey, we got some food for you. I want to bless you. Can I tell you Tuesday night? And Gary, I know you probably had a hand in this, but anyway, sometimes they give out. We had this awesome pulled pork that Gary made. Oh, you guys missed out. I'm telling you, it was a good word. It was a good. But anyway, and they give stuff away. Can I tell you what he did? Because he knows we have a big family. He had a big container that he had set aside in advance because it's all good. He set aside. He goes, Pastor, I just want to let you know we set aside this for your family. And we wanted to make sure because sometimes I don't get any because it's given away. He made sure that I had that. Sometimes Mark has called me after his teaching, and sometimes they go great, and sometimes, you know, you guys know. So, and sometimes he has said some of the most encouraging things I have ever heard, genuinely so, at just the right time. So the same guy who ticks me off and can sometimes be a little too rough and maybe not kind enough for my taste as the Lord's teaching him, instead of being critical and focused on that, I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Mark. I can say, thank you for Renee. Do you know that she did so much work at the school of Renee? Nicole. See, I told you I would do that. Nicole, thank you. You know what? She took pictures at the school. Did you know what? She did that so that the school could raise money and to help all the students, all the faculty who helped raise money for the school. Did that. Did a fantastic job. Did you know Vicky scrubbed, you guys might not notice this, but if you notice these little pews, they get used every day. She scrubbed all the stains out of all the pews this week. Now, of course, since we had school, they're probably back in there with the kids. But, and I can go on and on, honestly. Some of you guys serving all the time. You know, Mama Hetherington, Isabel. Listen, I could go on and on. You guys know who you are, okay? But are we focusing on the things, being critical, the things that aren't? Sometimes I get criticized as a pastor. I can get criticized for everything. What was it? There was a few weeks ago, somebody was criticizing that we have too much Bible here. really. And Kara's like, "You're we have too much scripture, you know." I don't. What do you guys want me to do? A show? I don't know. But that's what you're going to get here. If we have to err, we're going to err on lots of Bible, okay? That's why we have these Bible studies, because that the Word is going to enrich you and wash you and renew your mind and transform your life. That's what the supernatural empowered of God's Word does to people. But we need to be thankful. Are you known as the grumbly curmudgeon? Well, I think we can all hit a sometimes, can't we? Let's be honest, even the best, friendliest people, right? Same thing, sometimes. But God says, I want you to rework your thinking. I want you to have a thankful heart in response to what I've done for you. I want you to be thankful for each person here. God's put you here for a reason. Thank you, Lord. God's put you here to minister to others. Be thankful for them. You don't know what they've gone through. Some of the stuff I know, if I think to myself, this person's mad at this person, and I thought, you know what? If they knew what happened in their life and what they've been through, they would be a lot more loving and kind and patient. But I can't say anything because I'm trying to keep a confidence. But the mature Christians are going to be thankful. You can choose to be thankful, right? And you can be thankful for everyone here because God's brought them for a reason. So I want to encourage you to not be a grumble, to not be a critical, to not be a complainer, which is natural, and be supernatural. Lord, help me to have a thankful heart for things and for people and for even the situations that I'm in. It just looks bleak, Lord. What can I do? Lord, help me I'm just going to give you a sacrifice. I'm going to say thank you because you're going to teach me something through this and you're going to use it in the future. That will happen. I love this Max Lucado quote. What if we woke up this morning and had only the things you thanked God for yesterday? Would you even have our kids? Maybe not the teenagers. Your spouse? Would you have the church? Would we have the school? Would you have your job? Would you have breath? Would you have the roof over your head? Would you have food in your belly? Do you see what I'm saying? Look, we can always complain about stuff we don't have. It's easy to do that. But think about what you have eternal life if you're born again in Christ Jesus our Lord forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. I have the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. What? Now, it doesn't mean I'll never make a mistake or struggle, but man, I don't have to be bound by that anymore because greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. I can take whatever persecution comes my way and I can say, thank you, Lord. If I'm martyred, I don't know maybe this just spoke to me and I don't know if this spoke to you. But when you saw that little, I said the sketches I did, I didn't really do those. I have no artistic ability. I hope you guys know that. But one of the things it showed was the Christians in Thessalonica. Do you remember it showed them with black eyes? And it showed how they were smiling and rejoicing. That's not natural. That's supernatural. Right? And that can only happen with a heart and mind focused on thankfulness to the Lord. Listen to these scriptures really quickly. Okay, so I'm guessing we're going to end in verse 2. But 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Listen, sometimes unbelievers or people are struggling, they can be really frustrating, but you can thank God for the grace that was given to them wherever they're at. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's amazing. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 17 says, I want you, listen, Christian, if this is you, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to listen to this, but if you are a born-again professing believer, he wants you to rejoice sometimes. Thank you for that correction. He wants you to pray once in a blue moon. Continually. He wants you to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's preference for you. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that make sense? Listen to Hebrews 12:28 and 29. It says, since we have a kingdom, Nothing can destroy that kingdom of God's rule and reign in our heart. Let us please God by serving him with what kind of hearts? Yes. And with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Have a thankful heart when you're serving, when you're giving of your time. Oh, I've got to give up my time, go to that men's meeting. Oh, pastor wants me to, I have to serve in the children's ministry. Oh my God, thank you. I get to serve in the children's ministry. How can I do it better? How can I do it more? How can I be a better blessing to my brothers and sisters to serve my Lord with thankful hearts because he's a consuming fire? Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Christian, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving what? Thanks to our God the Father through him. And then the last little bit in that same verse, it says, he said to be thankful, and he said he mentions you in all our prayers. And I don't know, have you guys seen this movie War Room? Okay, can I tell you, if you haven't seen it, I want to recommend it to you. Awesome movie. You can check it out in the Loner Library. Great movie. Yes. Now, it's about prayer, Tony Evans' daughter, and anyway, it's great. But it says, if in your Bible, I don't know if it uses a different word, but it says mentioning you in verse 2. Listen, I love this movie, but there are times I'm not going to take out everything in my closet. They made it into a prayer room, and she would go in there and pray for 2-3 hours and all this stuff on the... You know what? There are times I don't have 2-3 hours to do that. And I feel like, am I the loser Christian, though? But you know what I can do? I think I texted Willie something this week, and I think I texted Tim something yesterday, Willie something yesterday, maybe one other person. You know what I did? As I'm texting something to encourage them, I just said, you know what? I'm just praying for you. I just stopped, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to pray for Tim? And I just prayed for him. Lord, what do you want me to pray for Willie? And I prayed for him. Now, the prayer only took a couple of minutes. Lord, what do you want me to pray for? And I would just pray for it. I mentioned it. You don't have to spend 2-3 hours in prayer. You can pray continually. Take a stop. The next time you're going to call somebody on the phone, why don't you pray for them? The next time you're going to send a text, stop. Just take a minute. Mention them in their prayers. That's realistic. That's something I can do. I can take a chomp on that. Now, let me tell you, if you're the person who has the prayer closet and you're wrestling in prayer for 3 hours, oh my God, thank you for you. God bless you, protect you. But at least we can all mention one another in our prayers, can't we? So let's leave with this. Let's be thankful purposefully this week, right? Purposely be thankful for your brothers and sisters, your church here, your pastor even, your pastors. Be thankful for the school. Be thankful for the ministries. And don't look at all the stuff we don't have. I know those things too. But you know what? We can be thankful for the things that we do have and then mention one another in your prayers. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, well, we got through 2 verses. So let's pray and close out. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word that doesn't return void. Thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, to save a wretch like me, Lord, and changing my life and my direction. I thank you for that, and thank you for changing hearts and minds and thinkings of so many people here. We ask that you would do more, Lord, exceedingly abundantly more than we could even ask for or imagine in all of our kids, in our teens, Lord, in the children's ministry, in the women's, the men's, God, the worship team, that you would do more, Lord, in us, through us, Lord God, that we may honor you, Lord. We thank you for all those things, Lord God. We say thanks, Lord, in all these situations, and remind us to be praying for one another this week, just mentioning one another in our prayers at every opportunity. We ask for your blessing. We say thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Give us those thankful hearts so people can see the reason for the hope that's in us, and that's Jesus. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great week, folks. In Jesus' name.